I ride back and forth a lot of times with Norma because she's so kind. She just lives down the street from me. She picks me up. We come in and out sometimes. And she was with me when I taught Genesis when she first moved here. And she said, you stood up and said there's two trees. I didn't know there's two trees. I just thought there was one tree. And so there are two trees, and it's very important that we understand these two trees. And so we're in Genesis, beginning in chapter 2. So one of the things I just started here, there's always principles. There are so many laws in the Old Testament that does not concern us because they were laws given specifically to the Jewish people. But God's principles are always there. And the principles are always true because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the one principle there is seed-bearing plants and trees will produce after their own kind. And so when we look at these two trees, it's a symbolic thing for us to do. And beginning there in Genesis 2, 8, and 9, it says here, now the Lord God planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. And when the Lord God made all kinds of trees growing out of the ground, trees that were good for food, in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so my first question was, why was these two stuck in the middle of the garden? Did anybody have an idea why? But basically, these two represent decisions that we will have to make. One of the trees is the tree of life. And you're going to be making a decision all through your life. Am I going to follow God in life? Or am I going to follow the tree of good and evil? And I want us to go back. I was calling that the tree of good and evil, and Rob came bouncing through. And I said, I can't understand why God would plant a tree that had evil in it. He said, maybe that's the tree of knowledge. And that's the way it's listed here. It is the tree of knowledge. And then we go on down here and where we have the confrontation of Satan. And it's in 3:1. It said, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. And the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from this tree in the garden, but he did say, you must not eat from it, the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, which he did not say, or you will die. So the very first thing that happens here is God is challenged, and he is called a liar. So you need to better watch what Satan's going to say here. And so he said, well, you're not sure you're going to die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, that's where the good and evil comes in. But it's the tree of knowledge. And so we say here, though, God said if you eat of this tree, you'll die. He didn't say you eat some of that fruit and you're going to drop dead. But he said you will die. So I want us to spend quite a bit of time here on the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge causes us to focus our attention up on ourselves and away from God. We all want to be like God, but where we get in trouble is when we want to be God. When we want to decide what is right and what is wrong. And you know, I never had thought about this. I thought, well, the tree of good and evil, I understand for us to make stupid, evil decisions. But I thought, well, always a good decision is a good decision. Can you see a problem with that?
Well, I think when it doesn't line up with God's law, mm-hmm. and we're disobedient, even though we're thinking we're making a good decision, it does not pair up with the way he told us, obey him. So even though you think it's a good decision, it is not a good decision because it has evil in it.
Okay, she had two words in there I want you to look at. When we think we are making a good decision, and then we go and find out that it does not line up with God's decision, that is the problem with knowledge. That is the problem of knowing good and evil, and that is the problem of the tree. There are a lot of people, how many times have you heard, well, I'm a good person. I take good care of my family. I take good care of my wife. I make a good living. I am a good person. I do not need God. Is that a good that turns into a bad? That is the biggest problem of anything we cover here, is our thinking. If our thinking is not in line with God. And so then we have to go back and say, where is the value set up? You know, if you're raised in a home where if the woman doesn't do right, and you just can call off and knock her halfway across the room, and then you get married and you have trouble with your wife, well, it was good for daddy to get some things straightened out here. So this is what I'll do. So this right here of us being able to choose for ourselves what is good and what is evil is something that can get us probably in more trouble than seeing what is evil. Because, you know, we can see bad stuff happening and think, well, that's bad. But always the justification that I am right and we're all raised to think a certain way. What is the, I think the first thing, what's the first word that a baby learns? No. Because the baby wants to touch the hot stove or play with fire or climb up on something that they're going to fall off and knock a hole in their head. And so from the time that we are born, we do not have the training to know what is right and what is wrong. And so we carry that all the way through life. And so to me, to some extent, this is when they talk about what happened to this problem here is basically on this right here. We have got to go back to the tree of life and to the tree of knowledge and to God's word to know what is right and what is wrong. It feels right to me. It feels right to do this. I was thinking about this morning. The first time we come in with these little short dresses like everybody's wearing now, I had a daughter in high school. And so she kept wanting them to be shorter and shorter, and I said, they're not going to be shorter than that. Oh, she's so embarrassed. She went to school because her dress was so long. It's probably right down here. And here a while back, we were looking at pictures, and she looked at that, and she said, I don't know how you let me out of the house today. I said, yep. With big facts, because I said, you're not going to wear where your hiney's hanging out. So, especially the teenagers, they get into junior high and high school and everybody dresses this way. And if I'm not dressed that way, I'm not acceptable. And so, but they're so cute. How many of us, I've heard people say, well, I can't wear that. What will people say? It doesn't matter as long as God said it's okay. But I just wanted us to think real seriously about this. We want to be God and we want to say what's okay and what, and also, it's all on our, a lot of it's on our training, and some of it, us boneheaded kids, it was born what you call a strong-willed child. That you're not going to tell me what to do. And I've done a lot of stupid things because I would not listen. And we are God's children, and how many times do we, God say, blessed are you if you will do these things. Everything in God's word is, if you will do it, it's going to turn out better for you. But I decided that his word's a little restrictive, and I think I want to do what I want to do. You're going to hurt. You may be sick. And so we see then what happens with this mentality of, I know what's right. You know, we think about Adam. He was created full grown, but he was an infant. He needed years and years and working with God beside him. That's why God created all those animals. That was a teaching tool. And you look at these and you look at that. And then after Adam had looked at all of them and named all of them, he said, it's not right that you should be alone. And so God had created, how many animals did it take to create to convince Adam that that wasn't working? You know, there's a lot of people think that just if I've got a dog, that's all I need. Well, that may be. But it's not God's plan, or it's not the best plan. But anyway, we start training those children when they, number one, when they're on the ball. After a while, that you can stand there and ball, but you can't have it today. That you can't do it. That there is a right and there is a wrong, even though the bottle looks good, even though the trinkets look good, you know, somebody else's opinion is not your guiding light. Your guiding light, Romans 12:1, it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, as God has allotted to you a measure of faith. We have to have our minds renewed by God's Word. That's why it's so important to have God's Word. And you know, we are in infancy here, and we don't have God's Word. God's Word does not come in until after the 6th chapter of Genesis. They had no Bible, they had God. And He was their teacher, and He walked with them, and He talked with them every day. And that was what they were being taught, and being their mind was being fulfilled in what needed to be done, until this thing here came up. I also, one of the scriptures on here was on Satan, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, and it talks about him as an angel of light. He's always going to be the best looking one on the block when he's going to try to take you in the opposite direction. He may be your best friend, he may be your husband, he may be one of your children. He may be your preacher. That's why you go back to, we have been so blessed to have the Word of God in our hands, so we can go back and check and check and check. Because that is your standard. Yes, Carol?
Okay, so the angels are, so Satan was an angel.
Yeah.
Yes, okay. So they were given the ability to choose right and wrong, because there was no evil with God. There was, so this came from him himself. He decided to defile God. I just was trying to get this straight, to see where that evil came from. And so it was him choosing of his own will to.
Yeah, that's always been interesting to me, because we want to know, you know, you think about angels not having any judgment about what to do and what not to do. They don't as deep as we do. But they had that choice, because he decided to rebel against God, and he took a third of the angel force with him when God kicked him out. They are fallen angels, and then it is he that's head up, that's Satan, and then he has all the rest of those as demons, and there's a lot of power there. Good question. So then we know that. Also, the innocence, you know, we talk about, well, it's all her fault. She was as innocent as a 3-year-old. And if I was going to entice somebody, I would go to the one that's the most vulnerable. You know, he knew that if he went to her, and Adam loved her, and Adam said this, you know, he'll use anybody, anywhere, anytime to get to everyone. Mm-hmm.
I like what you said before. One day you said that we were made in God's image, and there was Satan trying to tell them that they weren't,
mm-hmm.
and then that they were already like God, and they knew.
Mm-hmm.
So I that was a point that really helped me,
mm-hmm.
that it was Satan that turned it around,
okay.
and convinced them that they weren't.
That's what he does there. He uses enough truth to twist it. A little truth twisted is more poisonous than blatant error. Yes?
What I find confusing for my own understanding is that God is all good. Those angels up there knew nothing but good, nothing but positive. Where did Satan get the idea that it was okay that he could think a different way? Where did that come from?
Evidently, how God had created them to begin with to do some thinking.
So His will was granted to the angels as well as us.
We're different. Yeah, it's different, and I don't understand angels, because I'm not angels. But I know that angels are messengers of God. They were created to minister to us. But one of them decided he didn't like that. He just wanted to minister to himself and take over his own herd and go this way. I think that that was just, it's. I think this is the hardest thing for we to understand about all of this. Mm-hmm. Is how anybody in God's nation beforehand could go and just lose it. But I think that's also something that we might have the same problem with here. If I know what is right and wrong, I moved up a notch here. Up until that, a child is innocent because they don't know right from wrong. They don't think. And God gave us free will, and he gave us the ability to reason and the ability to either follow him and love him or refuse. We have all of these choices, and all of that is our good stuff, like angels, and they're good stuff. But we can rebel and not do what is best for us because we have all this reasoning that now then that we have been given all of this knowledge that we can decide what is good and what is wrong and what is right.
Well, that's just it. If they never had negative in their life, it's mm-hmm. always been positive, it's always been mm-hmm. loving, it's always been good, mm-hmm. where did they ever think of anything other?
Good question.
Yeah. Confusing.
I think that the one angel wanted to be like God and have people worship him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so that made it, he turned to self, and he wanted what God wanted.
That is the key to this thing for us. Anytime that we think we know better than God, anytime that we figure out that we really don't need God, I'm a good person. And this whole world is good, got full of good people, but they don't know God. But you can't convince them that they need to. There was something I sent out here a while back about this man talking about the fear of God. And he quoted a man that teaches seminary. And he says, you know, this man from seminary said, you can get these young guys and they can have 2 years of seminary strict Bible, and they can either come out and be wonderful people because of their awe of God, or they can come out with enough knowledge that they look around and they have so much more knowledge than anybody else that they just become stupid because they have enough knowledge to know they have more knowledge than somebody else, but they don't realize they don't have near enough knowledge to know who God is. I don't care how much knowledge we get and how much Bible we know, we will never completely understand the power and the mystery of God. Mm-hmm. And any time that we think we have come to that appointment, I have been guilty of this in the past, an absolute stupid, because I knew a little bit more than somebody around me mm-hmm. until I figured out, you know, the more you know you don't know. Knowledge can be good. You know, there's a whole book. It's called Proverbs. And it's all from the very beginning. Get you knowledge. Get you information. But if it don't have wisdom, it's useless. Where do we get wisdom? Has anybody been listening to what we've been listening to in our particular church on James? And in the first chapter, where do we get wisdom? Yeah. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you every time, and don't call you stupid or you here again. It says he gives it openly with generosity. That's one thing I have done all my life is pray for wisdom, because I knew I was about the stupidest one on the block. Always, always, always pray daily. May I have wisdom to make the best choices today. May I have wisdom to know when I can do this and when I can't. Give me the wisdom. Knowledge is good, but knowledge without wisdom can be very, very scary. And then, you know, in the second chapter of Romans, it says that the wisdom of the world in God's sight is stupid. One thing I got, you know, me and I watching going on the TV on about creation. Last night I was watching it one more time about the importance of the atmosphere. It was great. It was talking what a big mess this whole world was in when it first began, until there was atmosphere that you had the protection around it so it wouldn't blow itself up, all that kind of stuff. And they went on to make a statement that I was so proud to hear. He said, we've figured all of this out and figured that. But he said, you know, we really, none of us had figured out where life began. That's all this big scientific thing. I thought, yes. He said, maybe it began in a puddle. And when they go, see, when we start thinking for ourselves, well, maybe it began in a puddle. They had enough knowledge to get it, it all looked right, and it was really good because it was, we was talking about how many volcanoes there are that has made islands and stuff, and it showed about the world when it was forested, forming and everything, and all of these things were going off, and all this magma was floating and everything, and it was a hot, big mess, and it was dark, and there was nothing there. You need to watch this. And then it said, until they had the atmosphere, they even had the order right, until they got to life. And they said, you know, they had all this, and you had to have water. They said, you know, nothing works without water. And all of this began, and I was so proud of them. But I was even more proud of them when they said, you know, we really don't know where life came from. They need to come to class on Wednesday morning.
That's right. I found a verse for Wanda over there, and it's in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He was a very loved angel. And how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine own heart, I will ascend to the heavens, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. Mm-hmm. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
Thank you, Shannon. That's why I like people to speak up.
14:7.
Isaiah 14:7.
Got it. Thank you.
He was a special angel.
Yes, he was.
Yes.
But he was a hot mess.
Yeah.
You have to watch it if you're top dog, most loved. You may just get so spooky that you just fall out of heaven. Yeah. Thank you, Shannon.
Thank you.
I usually depend on her keeping me on the right chapter and everything else. It's amazing. And this is why it is so important that we meet together, that we come together and learn one from another. Mm-hmm.
For me, what it comes down to is a sermon. And I like Charles Spurgeon a lot. And he says, discernment is not knowing what is right or what's wrong, but what is almost right. Mm-hmm. And that's where we get caught.
Mm-hmm.
It's discernment.
Okay, she said that she thought discernment's important, but we get discernment by wisdom. Mm-hmm. If you do not have wisdom, you will not be able to discern anything, whether it's right, wrong, or upside down, and you better be backed up like what Shannon had this morning. Mm-hmm. We have God's word there.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yes?
Human wisdom can pop up. But like you were saying, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Mm-hmm. But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yes, thank you.
Because I have got it figured out.
What was the verse?
That's the first verse, I think, in Proverbs, isn't it?
No, it's verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, but verse 7.
Verse 7. Read the whole, just while you're there, just read the whole chapter. It's good. Yes, Shannon?
I have another question, because you used the word discernment. Uh-huh. And I think a lot of people today think that when we discern something, like we should not go with that group of people, that we're judging them, and we have to make sure that we discern what we think. And I don't think that means judgment, but everybody always has the idea, we're judging them.
Well, they don't know the scriptures. Bless their hearts. Mm-hmm.
So better discern
this goes on in here and going on here on the tree of knowledge. By their fruit you will know them. And if they've got rotten fruit, and you tell them they've got rotten fruit, it's their rotten fruit that's judging them, not you. Always, always, the Word of God judges. And you've got the truth here, and you go to that, and, you know, that's not my judgment. That comes right straight from God. But a lot of people, they don't want you to tell them they're not right, because in their own mind, they have all of this knowledge, and they feel good about themselves, and don't rock my boat. So, if I can put it back on you, they'll do it. So, it says, was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, knowledge, how do we use the knowledge that God gives us, poisonous? Would they drop dead if they ate it? Or what would be the knowledge of them spiritually and physically and the choice that they make to eat? Also, on that, Shannon, the very last sermon that Jesus gives the people is talking about that we have to be connected to Him, the tree of life, and that if we're not, and the fruit's not coming from Him, then we will be cut off and going into the fire. That's the last sermon that Jesus preaches about, by their fruit you shall know them. And we also, you know, you go back into the Corinthians and tells out that we are grafted in to that. But we get our source and our fruit through Jesus to us, through God's Word, which is good. Since we have learned by the creation of the world, all good and perfect, with introduction of the tree of knowledge, we gain that the tree of good knowledge shows the world just as light and darkness. There is evil, and Satan will be the source of the evil. God is never the source of evil. Does this show that there's a spiritual warfare for the souls of men from the beginning? We have been in a war against Satan ever since the world was made.
Yep.
And there's another scripture that says that the angels, the good angels, stand on their tiptoes trying to figure out what in the world God and Jesus is doing with people. Because we are elevated above the angels. There's two different times that's quoted, what is man that God has loved them and that He has placed them on this earth. But Jesus, from this time on, through Eve, will start working on the war that will completely annihilate the Satan and all his angels. Hell was not prepared for us. It's prepared for Satan and his angels. And so you're going to have warfare. And then when Jesus overcomes Satan on the tree, that tree there removes this tree here. What tree do you stand under? The tree of the cross or the tree of the beginning? Something else to think about. I've been thinking a lot. Are y'all thinking a lot? I do a lot of thinking.
So, the last time you taught this class, I remember asking you, so do we become angels? And you said, no.
No.
We are above the angels. Mm-hmm. That was how
it Yeah, everybody's was. Always talking about somebody died and they became an angel. No, 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 no. No.
The misconception.
Mm-hmm. We are children of God. We moved into the home with our Father. We are not angels. Angels are our ministering servants to minister to us. They have a purpose, but they don't know what's going on and they get all upset sometimes. And so we have here the tree of knowledge causes us to focus upon ourselves away from God, which is sin, empowering us to choose self-righteousness, which will lead to death, or the tree of life, which is the cross, that we can learn from the temptation of Eve so that we can be wise and choose life. That's what it is. You choose life or you choose death. And death is the tree of knowledge because you don't have enough wisdom to be smart enough to do more than God. When Jesus was on earth, they're just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of commandments. And they said one day to Jesus, what is the top commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself is the second one. You get those two down, he said, that covers the whole law. And when you really think about it, well, if I love her, I will not want her husband. If I love her, I will not want to steal from her. If I love Kate, I'm not going to murder her. If I love everybody, I will not do anything but good toward them. And so much of the time when we get knowledge the basic temptation and the basic problem here is my focus is off. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Therefore, since we have such a greater cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the greater cloud of witnesses is all the people of faith that have lived that's been listed in chapter 11. And he said, since we're surrounded by them, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin, which I'm reading for the American Standard Revised, so it may be a little different. Encumbered from sin so carelessly entangles us, and let us run with endurance face to the race that is set before us. Now then, too, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So our job is always to have our eyes on Jesus. Anytime that my focus comes back on me, if someone says something about me, am I doing the right? We can spend all time, well, I don't know whether I'm good enough or not that God will be accepted. Your focus is off. You focus on Jesus. He has done it all. You cannot do anything to get yourself saved except believe in Jesus and fix your eyes on him. Now then, we have to have discernment, which comes from wisdom, and behave ourselves and be obedient where we need to be obedient in things. But those daily choices we make is not what saves us. Who saves us is Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross. And if you believe that, you got it. Don't waste your time checking yourself all the time. It's very tiresome. We have to be aware of what we're doing. But if we get so concerned about, well, did I do that right? Should I do this? Should I take something to somebody that's sick? You know, I've said over and over and over and over again, you are not God. You cannot meet everybody's needs. Everything that's announced in church has your name on it. Now, there's some things that do. If it does, you better get up and move. But always, always pray about it and keep your priorities straight. What would Jesus want me to be doing? And always ask the Holy Spirit, guide me into my decisions today, because they can drive you nuts. Or you can feel like you're splintered in 14 different directions because your focus is off. So then we have Satan, and he's talking to the woman. Now you can eat here, but she said you must not eat of the fruit or you'll die. But you won't die, because then your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Does that make more sense to you now? That good and evil can get you tripped up. If it's my good and Satan's evil, I'm in a bad shape. Y'all didn't get that this morning? We'll talk about it again. So when the woman saw that the fruit was good and for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now then, she right in here, she threw in that she saw that the fruit would give her wisdom. That's already a judgment call that God did not tell her that. You don't get your wisdom from your fruit you eat. Just because something's pretty and just because it looks good and somebody tells you it's perfect and you better follow it or you won't be in the group, you may be on the wrong page. But when we look at fruit and stuff, you know, this really wouldn't work today. I don't care what it is that you have been told in the past is healthy. You watch TV today and it's going to kill you. I've always heard spinach is good. No, it's going to kill you now. Strawberries have got you. You know, it just goes on and on. So this scripture, nobody would understand this one here that hadn't read the Old Testament here. But, you know, normally that is what we perceive. When we make a judgment call whether we can eat it or not, well, it looks good, it smells good, it tastes good. So, yeah, but I don't care if it looks good, and it smells good, and it tastes good. You cannot eat 14,000 calories a day and not stay a little thinner. Just because something's good, you can overdo it. Judgment on good can get you if you're not wise. Yes, Janet.
I just had it just came to me what we were talking about, the tree of good and evil and the one of life. Mm-hmm. Even the beginning with Adam, he put those two trees there for a choice.
Yes.
And they took, and it's like, so that's what it is for us today. We always have to try to get that right choice.
And we do that by looking at the tree of life. We do not get that right choice by looking at the tree of knowledge. I look at it as God and man. So this, I have a whole book that there's two trees in the garden, and it's talking about all the choices that we make. And it's a neat little book, it's a little paperback. I haven't read it all, I'm going to read some more. But it is choices. But always, always, always you choose life. And life is Jesus. He starts our faith. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to obey his word and believe in him, and gives us faith. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us daily. He gives us the power to do what we cannot do on our own with our own good knowledge. That goes back to our second chat thing that we had on the Gospel of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was light and life. Jesus is our light. He is our life. And he is our salvation, our belief in him, because he died for me. He lived a perfect life. He told me about God. He lived God out. And so that's a full-time job. So you ain't got time to worry about what somebody else is thinking or whatever their judgment is. You got a rule to stand by here. Now, don't go around looking tacky. I can do that. I can look. That's one reason I don't leave the house but twice a week, because it takes so much time to get dressed up. So I just believe in sweatshirts and blue jeans. That's about as good as you can get. But anyway, it goes on here. You're getting it. I just want us to do some thinking. Anyway, it says here, he said to the woman, well, we go that, and then the servant says, you may eat, and then it says, she looks at it, and these are always, you know, God gave us our five senses, and they're good senses. And not only are they good, he fine-tuned them so we'd know what's good. He fine-tuned them so we'd know what's pretty. I was thinking about this morning, seeing some of the poor little shaved women that came crumping around lately, who have half of their head shaved off, and they've got black smeared all over their face, and they're in rags, and they think, that's pretty. I don't think they walked with the Lord, because he can show us what beauty is. He shows us beauty in the stars. He shows us beauty in nature. He shows us beauty in everything, that even just his animals are beautiful and his people are beautiful. And God sets the boundary as what is beautiful and what is good and what is sweet. But we've got to know it. We all learn that through him. He sets the boundary there. So when she saw the fruit, it was good, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to gain wisdom. And the herb, yeah, that's just interesting there. She took some and ate it. And then she gave some of it to her husband, who was with her. And did you realize he's standing right here with her all this time? He don't say, wait a minute, woman, I think we're in a little bit of a problem here. He just stands there. And the eyes of both of them then were opened, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for them. Then the man said, and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to men, where are you? I think they might have been a little upset when they heard that. We just need to look what happens when we listen to ourselves and we listen to Satan. And he said, no, the first thing it is fear. They had looked forward to walking and visiting with God, Jesus, whichever one it is that shows up today. Anyway, every day in the cool of the day, this was their time. This is what God wants with us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. You know, even the scripture installed on me that in the end, when God divides the sheep from the goats, and one of them, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. That's relationships. And he said, but we did so and so and so and so and so and so, but you did it on your own. You didn't do it through me. You didn't do it for me. You did not have this relationship with me. And he said, you don't know me. I don't know you, because you were eating of the wrong tree. And he said, if you do that because you love me and you want to be with me, this is what I want. This is why we were created. God wanted to enlarge his family. He wanted all of us to be his children. And he wanted to bless us and to bless us with this beautiful world and also with life with him forever. So the first thing is fear of God. And he said, and how did it come you to be afraid? Well, I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? But I've gotten so smart, I figured it all out. I looked down and, I'm naked. Let me tell you, we all stand naked in the face of God. He does not, we cannot hide one thing. And he said, and who told you that? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, oh, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Blame game starts up. Relationship between her and her husband had just gone down the tube. And then the Lord said, and what is this that you have done? And the woman said, oh, it was the serpent that deceived me and I ate. How many times have you ever watched that show on TV, the devil made me do it? It started here. Anyway, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the day of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her offsprings and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. And so that is the first prophecy of Jesus, that he would overcome the evil, but it would also cost him. So here are the results of Eve's encounter with Satan. Their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked, shamed. They tried to cover their shame. How many times when I was a kid, I mean to tell you, if I got into something and here came mother, I knew hide. And then try to cover their shame or destroy the relationship, and destroy their relationship with God and destroy their perfect relationship with each other. And so anytime you get to try to figure something out, you can make a big mess out of anything. Thank you for all your comments.